Lord, thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you for calling us your children. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us. And I pray, Lord, that you will work in our hearts and minds today to call us to be attentive, to hear what you have to say to each one of us. And Lord, that we might respond out of a right heart. Lord, I pray your peace of your presence here on each one of us, on the young and the old. Lord, that you would cause us to be stirred in our heart to hear you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as Jesus began his mission, he said these words from Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That sounds amazing, doesn't it? The year of the Lord's favor, pursuing Christ's priorities in the world. That's what we are called to do. That's what it means to be a missional church. And we are that. We do that. We pursue Christ's priorities. But we don't do that apart from pursuing Christ himself. And that's what it means to be healthy, to know Jesus, to have this vibrant, living relationship with him that stirs us and moves us and calls us out to fulfill this wonderful command and mission that Jesus began. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So over the past couple of months, we've been able to highlight some personal stories about how God is at work in our lives in the church here, personal testimonies. We've been able to share faith in baptism at Easter. What a marvelous thing. Next week, we're going to begin conclusion of Sunday school and hear some of the things God's been doing. We're going to, hear our DC students profess their faith, and that's always an amazing time to really hear what God's doing in their lives and sending our seniors out into the world to do this mission that we call the church. But before we do that, we're going to finish up this Coming Home series, what we've been talking about here. And it's a great, great story. Now, if you haven't been here over the last few weeks, we've been talking about this story about the prodigal son, which in other words, the lost son, but actually it's about two lost sons. And in this story, it's a depiction of God's love for his people. And it's such a great story that I really believe it's worth talking about again. See, God is like the father in this story. He has lost children. Children who don't know him, children who have rejected him, children who have wandered away from him. And like this father, God's heart is that his children will come home, will come back and be with him. And when this son does come home, broken and beaten by the world, this father in this story, he goes to him, he embraces him unconditionally, receives him and loves him and celebrates his return with everything he has to celebrate with. In fact, that is like God, a picture of God who welcomes and celebrates us, his lost children, when they come home to be with him. Our Father in heaven, whose arms are open wide, ready to receive everyone, anyone who will turn to him, return to him, and pour out his lavish love on him. It's an amazing thing. And in this story, when the older son, the other son, objected, he refused to go and join in his father's celebration because he was mad at his brother. He didn't appreciate what his other son had done. He thought he was unworthy. He had judged him as someone not worthy to be celebrated and partied over. The father reminded the son that it is part of being the family to welcome those who are gone. And maybe, just maybe, we need to look at our own hearts and understand who God is and what it means to be part of his household. When the lost are found, we celebrate. And when the dead are given new life, this family rejoices. So that's the good news. In fact, the whole kingdom rejoices over one person who was lost, who has wandered away, and returns back to their Father in heaven. You know, when we think about this story and think about this being a picture of God and our life with Christ, We might ask, could it be that simple? The answer is yes. It is that simple. So how do people know this? How do people realize this? Well, we demonstrate it, don't we? You know, we go out and share the good news of the gospel when we talk, express our kindness to a neighbor, or when we go help someone in need, or when we, support some kind of project or ministry that helps those who are poor and broken and oppressed, or when we go help a neighbor move, or when we share a meal. You know, those kinds of things that we just naturally do because, you know, we know that God loves us and we want to share that with those around us, don't we? And so we do it in all kinds of practical, marvelous, wonderful ways. And as the church, we see that all around us. But, you know, at some point, we have to tell this great, great story. It's such an amazing story that sometimes, eventually, we have to put it into words and speak it and say it and tell it. Do you know how to tell the story? Do you want to know how to tell the story? Well, I'm assuming that you do. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to spend some time on this, telling this amazing story, sharing the good news. You know, at the end of Romans passage that Julie had read, it says, how then can they call those who don't know God? How can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone telling them, preaching it to them? And how can anyone tell it or preach it unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So if you are a follower of Jesus, let me assure you right now that you are sent. Isn't that amazing? You are sent. In fact, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Who?
You.
Yeah, or me, right? You and me, we are sent, we're called. It's not for someone else to do, it's us. We have this amazing opportunity and a job to bear witness to Jesus Christ, to tell the story and to tell about his kingdom love and all that entails. And so today we're going to talk about that. So if you know this story, then let this be the foundation upon which you build and are able to share that with others. And listen to it and understand maybe how you can tell this story. And if you don't know this story, then awesome, wonderful. You get to hear the greatest story ever told today. And I invite you to listen intently because at the end you'll have an opportunity to respond. You see, this story isn't just something to be listened to. It is a story to be responded to. So here's the good news. God loves you. We know that, right? Do we? More than words can say, God loves you. Your heavenly Father loves you. You might say, you know, how can a father, like in this parable that we talked about, you know, love a son or daughter in that kind of way after they have squandered their life, rejected their father, walked away, done everything opposed to their father's will? How can a father like that then receive them back? Well, that's who our God is. He's the kind of God who unconditionally loves his children. The whole Bible tells this message. In Psalm 86, it says, but you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what others might say. It matters that God's love doesn't change for you and for me and for every lost person. God is real. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? For some people out there, maybe even some of us, we're wondering, you know, okay, I've heard of God's love. I just don't know if God is really real. Let me tell you today, God is real. God exists and God loves you. You know, Jeremiah says, the Lord appeared to us in the past, the prophet, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. You know, I can't explain all the aspects of God and his love and his drawing us, but I do know that I know that love. On a Highway 12 between Kirkhoven and Pennock when I was 25 years old, I said, God, if you're real, save me. And I tell you, I experienced the love of God in such a way that it just overwhelmed me. I knew without a doubt God is real, and this peace and this love that I feel is my Father in heaven. God is real. He's waiting for you. He aches for you to be in this personal relationship. He made you. He cares for you. He loves you more than we can fathom. We have a good, good Father who deeply and truly loves us. I'm looking for the microphone. And I asked Julie if she would just share her experience of God's love. I think it's on.
No.
There it is.
There we go. Thank you, Rick. When I was 14, I started with a saying in my life that God only gives you what you can handle. I just wish he didn't trust me so much. And I've experienced a lot in my life. And I always asked God for help with it. Please help me through this. Please help me past this. But it was a matter of, I don't deserve it. Just can you help me with this, please? And I was at Alpha, and it actually started when I started attending church here, was the message that God loves you. Doesn't matter what I've done, doesn't matter what I put in, doesn't matter what I take out. God loves me. I don't have to look for love and acceptance from my husband, my family, my community. I don't have to seek that. I've already got it in God. And that's amazing. We all look for acceptance and love. We already have it.
Thank you, Julie. We have a good, good Father who deeply, deeply loves us. Do you know that love? Does anyone else know that love? Give me a shout out. Yeah, amen. Amen. The Father loves us beyond measure, beyond what we can understand. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, for that is who we are. That's the good news. So far, good news, right? Yes, this is good news, but you know what? There's also bad news, and that's part of the gospel story that we tell. The bad news is that our sin has broken our relationship with God. Sin. Yeesh. You know, once I was telling this story to a person I worked with, I had the opportunity to, you know, get to know him and spend a year with him, and as I was telling him this story, I said, do you want to know, hear the gospel? Sure. So I told it, and I got to the sin part, and I talked about sin and how it separates us from God, and when I was done, I said, what do you think? And this person said, well, I don't think I've ever sinned. And so I said, you see, I had a dilemma. I was going to seminary at the time, so I wouldn't know. But I did. I found out, I understood how to actually respond to that. Well, you know, that is interesting, isn't it? What do you think sin is? Well, you know, the truth is it doesn't really matter what we think it is. It matters what God says it is in the Bible. And sin is anything we do that is not consistent with God's perfect plan or will for our lives. So in his book called Organic Outreach, Kevin Harney, he describes sin like this. Sin is anything we do that is offensive to God. Our words, our thoughts, our actions, even our failure to do good things. So anything offensive to God. Words. Do I ever say anything that might be offensive to God? You know, we were coming back from Duluth the other day. Yesterday, Cheryl was driving, and we wanted to pull off, slow down and pull off on this turn, and there was this car right behind us, and she said, I want to be careful, I don't want to, you know, have this tailgater hit us. I said, oh, tailgaters, I hate them so much, I'd love to just slam on my brakes so they would hit the back of the car, and that would really teach them, wouldn't it? Did I just say that out loud? Exactly. You know, sin is sometimes anything we say that could offend God, that could hurt another person. You know, that was a pretty, you know, I don't know, it didn't necessarily hurt too many people, I think, but, you know, a lot of things I do say do hurt people. So what we say is a sin when it is offensive to God. So, okay, I admit I had one yesterday. One of those. But you know, sin is also everything that we think that is offensive to God. And I think, what? You know, aren't my thoughts my thoughts? Aren't they private? I mean, what does God have to do with my thoughts? Did you know that God knows what you're thinking? Yes. Yikes. Amazing, right? So Jeremiah 16 says, my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their sin concealed. So as we think about our thoughts and we think about our impure thoughts, we might think about, you know, let's go back once and think about, you know, I was once in junior high. Did I ever have any thoughts that maybe were ungodly or not quite right, or senior high, or in my 20s or 30s or 40s, and we'll end there. So, you know, those thoughts, you know, they begin to pile up. They begin to add up. You know, yesterday I had a bad thought. Okay? So two, right? Two sins yesterday. Now, I don't know how many thoughts I had. I didn't count. So, you know, thoughts. But there's also the actions that we do that are against God. And, you know, sometimes those things happen. You know, yesterday when we were done with the conference, we wanted to get on the road, get home. And so I said, Cheryl, I really have to hit the restroom, take my books, take my stuff. You know, I'm gonna run and then we'll go. So I went, I came out, I missed Cheryl. Actually, I didn't look for her in the right spot, and I went outside, and I got talking with somebody else, and, you know, I just thought that, you know, we'd catch up, and so pretty soon, Cheryl came and found me, and she goes, I've been waiting for you, and I thought, well, oh, I'm sorry, and she said, I feel like you forgot me, and, you know, I tried to convince her that I really do love her, but you know, I forgot her. I did, and so she stood there. You know, one action, you know, yesterday, and you know, then there's always those things that we neglect to do that can be sins in our lives. You know, those things that, you know we should do, we think about it, comes on our mind, but you know, I got other things to do. You know, things are important in my life, and we just don't do the things that God maybe is prompting and calling us to do. So let's say one of those. So, all right, I confess, I admit, I sinned four times yesterday. Now, as we think about that, if you say I'm 50 years old, I'm giving myself a couple years, you know, when I was little, and, you know, four sins a day, 365 days a year, that amounts to 73,000 sins. So if this book were a list of all my sins, that would be me right here, all my sins here, and God is here. The Bible says that sin separates us from God. And so that's a pile of sin in my life. The Bible says that we are eternally separated from God by our sins. In Romans, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. In other words, God loves me, God wants a personal relationship with me, but my sin stands in the way between me and God, my sin and its consequence. Isaiah 53 says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. So we think, well, why doesn't God just ignore our sin? Why doesn't God just, you know, let it go? Well, if God were to do that, he wouldn't be God. He wouldn't be holy. He wouldn't be just. And so the punishment for our sin is eternal separation from God. The Bible speaks about this in terms that we don't like to hear. It talks about it as Hades or hell. And when we talk about that eternal separation from God, this is described in words as being cast out into outer darkness or into the lake of unquenchable eternal fire. You know, this begins to get a little uncomfortable. This is the bad news of the story of God. If it scares you a little bit, you know, it should. Maybe we haven't really studied Scripture. Or if it seems a little unjust, maybe we just don't understand the magnitude of our sin. Or maybe it seems a little offensive. We just might have an identity problem about who we are and what our condition really is. So, and if we don't like it, well, this is what Scripture teaches, and we are people of the book. We are people of the Word. We trust what God says and live our lives by what He teaches us. You know, in Matthew 5:22, it says, "But I tell you that anyone who is, let me see if this is right, angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fires of hell." You know, these seem so dangerous in a way. I mean, I have been angry with a tailgater behind me. What about those who are near me? Is being angry a sin, and is judgment really fires of hell? You know, in Revelation we read, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death, and anyone whose name was not written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." Now, we began this service in our music talking about God's love, didn't we? And I love to preach and speak about God's love. Do you like to hear it? Yeah. So I assume that this is also a part of God's word, and I don't like to preach this part of God's word necessarily because it's convicting, isn't it? It makes us feel uncomfortable. It makes us realize that maybe this is true about me, and maybe my life isn't what I thought it was all great and good and cracked up to be. And do you like to hear about hell and fire and brimstone? Okay, we'll go in the Sunday school room next week, Jeff. And no, but it's part of the story that we tell. It's part of the truth about who God is. You know, we need to hear this. Our friends need to hear this. Our neighbors, our family, our children need to hear this, because if it's true, and it is, then we might be in trouble. Sin separates us from God, and this is the worst possible news I can tell you. This is bad news. But you know what? Our story does not end there, does it? Our story continues on. It's necessary to know the bad news in order to receive the amazing truth, the amazing good news. "For the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus our Son." So God offered to take on the punishment of our sin in death for us, so that justice could be done, so that He could remove that separation, so that we could be in a right relationship with God. So God came to earth in the person of Jesus. Do you like Christmas? Yeah? I love Christmas. We should love Christmas, because this is the beginning of the good news of the gospel. God loves us, and He came to us to free us from our sin. He lived the real life. He faced the challenges and temptations that we face in our own bodies, in our own flesh, except with one difference: Jesus did not sin. He lived a sinless life, and then He took upon Himself our sins when He went to the cross. He was accused falsely of crimes, and He was condemned to death. He was tortured and executed in a crucifixion. He substituted Himself so we wouldn't have to pay the price for our sin. His death for our death. His death was the payment. He didn't deserve it, but He took it upon us. We deserved it. He died so we didn't have to. Jesus sacrificed Himself on the cross in our place. It's a substitution. His life for ours. And so when He died on the cross, by faith in Him, we died on the cross so that we can live that new life. All the wrongs we ever did, that whole big stack of 73,000 plus sins, was laid upon Jesus. The scripture says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life." And we receive that by accepting what Jesus did on the cross. We can't take credit for it. Jesus did it. We can't have the new life without being set free of our sin. And that's what Jesus came to do. He made us right with our Father and restored us to a relationship with God. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but what? to save the world through him. Isaiah 53 says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way. And the Lord has laid the iniquity on, or laid on him the iniquity of us all." So if this is Jesus, the Lord, God placed our sin upon Jesus. He received it willingly. He died for us so that we might be set free from our sin. And we might now be able to be in relationship with a holy and just and loving God. That's the good news. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said, "It is finished." It's a term in the ancient marketplace that means the debt is paid in full. It's done. The mortgage is paid off. The debt is wiped out. It is finished. So I have to ask you this. No greater love has anyone than to lay down his life for his friends, Jesus said. I call you friends. He calls sinners friends. So let me ask you, does Jesus love you? Yes. He loves you more than you can imagine, more than we can imagine. Does Jesus love our world and all the people in it? Yes, more than we can imagine. This is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So this is called salvation. It's kind of a churchy word, but it means we're free of our sin. We're in right relationship with God. We're free from the punishment made right by God. And so how can a person find salvation? How can they have this new life? Well, this is where it gets a little confusing sometimes in churches, because sometimes we give the impression that it's about checking off all the boxes, right? Okay, if I am going to do this and I'm going to do it right, then I'm going to go to church every week, right? Check. Oops. What if we miss one because we do? Well, maybe God will overlook that one. Read the Bible every day because we know that's good. We know we need to do that. So I read my Bible every day. Check. Does it happen every day, Cheryl? No. No, it doesn't. Do we pray daily? You know, be in relationship with God and be in prayer. You know, what if we're not doing that? What if we don't? You know, we try to check the box, or sing in the praise team, or serve those in need, or give money to the church, or give money to the poor, or be good and don't swear and don't steal. And is there any other ones? A lot more. You know, this list seems a little arbitrary, doesn't it? Like, you know, can I play cards or not play cards? So what do? Well, you and I are never good enough to earn Jesus' forgiveness, right? 73,000 sins and counting. So what do? The good news is that God's solution is free to us by faith. And that means the Bible tells us that salvation is a gift. A gift is given. A gift is free. That's what grace means. We don't deserve it. We can't pay for it. We can never do enough for it. God gives it to us, and all we need to do is receive it. We just need to ask for it, and we do that in prayer by placing our faith in Jesus. Romans says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And it says again, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Who won't be saved if they call on the name of the Lord? No one, because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord is saved. Cheryl and I got to hear from Julio Izaza, a covenant missionary to the Evangelical Covenant Church in Colombia. And his story is unique as a follower of Jesus, as all of ours are. But he was commissioned to go back now with his family to serve in Colombia. And he told a story about getting to know his best friend. But he said his best friend's story was that in Colombia, you know, we know that there's a lot of war and violence between the government factions and pro and non-government and the drug cartels. And in this particular place, they called it the Banana Zone, was a war zone in a sense. But that's where his friend lived. And his friend was on the bus going to work in this zone. And the bus was stopped by some rebels, and they took the people out of the bus and they tied their hands. And as they were placed them down on the ground, his friend realized that he was about to die. And so he began to share the gospel, the good news of life in Jesus Christ with the person laying next to him. And so as the person got to them, got to his friend, he shot him. And it went in the back of his head and knocked his eye out. And so he didn't die at the time. He raised his head and they came by with a machete and chopped him. And so he said that he heard God as he was going, passing out. He heard God say, your life is not done. Fight for your life. I have work for you to do. And so when he awoke, he was being transferred by a government helicopter to a hospital. And when he recovered, he was blind, but he went to seminary. And that's where Julio met this friend. And Julio would have classes with him, and he would read the textbooks to him that they were in his classes, and he got to know him and share his story. And he said that because of this guy's faith in Jesus and his commitment to go and tell that story, God inspired in his heart the desire to go back to Colombia, to go back to this area of the war zone and to share the good news of the gospel and work for peace and reconciliation. You see, his friend, when he recovered, was asked to go into the prisons and to work with the people, the rebels and the different groups and military and pro-military, to bring peace and reconciliation. And when he was telling his story, he got the word out that he would like to meet the people who did this to him. And the story got around the prison, and someone came to him and said, I am one of them. I am one of those who did this to you. And being blind, he asked if he could touch the man's face, and he did with his hands to see him with his hands. And after he had done that, he said, I forgive you. See, these kinds of things cannot happen apart from the grace of God, knowing our place and what God has done for us so that we can go out and share the good news of the gospel with those who need to hear it. Jesus said, I have come to proclaim the good news, to preach the good news to the poor, proclaim freedom to those who are broken, to release the captives, to set the prisoners free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You see, we have a mission to do. We have a calling to fulfill. We have good news to share in our world. And we can only do it if we have first been reconciled with God. It is with your heart you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess and are saved. Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. God's invitation is everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Today Jesus is calling us to faith in him, to trust in him. And if you have that, if you have done that and trusted in him, then I hope that today has been a foundation for you to have the courage and the understanding to share the good news. God loves us. He is real. We have a problem. It is sin. That's the bad news that separates us from God. But the good news is God sent his son Jesus to die for us, that he might pay the price for our sin so we might have a relationship with God. And we can receive that free gift by trusting in him. So this is one of those times when we don't normally do this, but I'm going to do this today, and I don't know if God is calling any one of you, but I want to give the opportunity, and that is to acknowledge your need for the Savior. Now, if you've already done this, if you know that you have that new life in Christ and you're forgiven of your sins, then I'm not asking you to do anything other than be grateful. But if you have never done that, if you've heard this message before, but you've never said, Jesus, I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need to know I am forgiven. I want to follow you and trust you. Then I want you to stand up today. I want to invite you to come up here that we might pray with you. Now, maybe you think that you have put your faith in Jesus and trusted him, but you have this underlying sense that I'm just not sure. I want to tell you that you can be sure. John says, I have written these things that you may know that you have life in him, and by believing in him, you have eternal life. And so we can know that. We need to have that confident assurance that we have forgiveness of our sins in Jesus. And so if that's you today, I invite you just to come forward, to walk forward. And if you're a little nervous about it, I understand that. I do. I really do. You know, I was at, before I gave my life to Christ, my sister invited me to a barn party. We went there. We heard the gospel. We were sitting around with family and friends and neighbors. And I have to tell you, I will never know what impact my life could have had on my neighbors that day if I would have responded to the call of God coming up there. I knew I needed to go. I was feeling pulled, but I was never, never going to do something like that and be embarrassed before these people. But I want to tell you today, everyone here is for you. Everyone here desires that you come home, that you come to the Lord and receive him today. We will cheer with the saints in heaven over that. So if that's you today, come. And one more is that if you have been following Jesus in the past, but you know you've turned away from him and you've completely discarded him and have walked away in your life, but you know that he's calling you back home to come and to be in right relationship with him, to be forgiven and restored, then I invite you to come. You know, we're all going to receive communion in just a little moment. But I invite you to come and receive him by faith. So if that's you today, we're going to just give a little time of quiet. If you know God's tugging you and calling you to come up here, just put aside everything else, because this is about eternity. This is about eternal life. This is about your life forever with God. Jesus is calling you. Come home. Be forgiven. Be made new. Calling you to come, come. We are the body of Christ together, brothers and sisters, the family of God, because of what he has done, and forgive us of our sins. If there's anyone else, we'll wait for you to come. The Lord wants you to know that you are set free from your sin. So let us pray. For those of you who are here, if you just want to pray after me. Lord Jesus, I confess that I have sinned. I have a broken relationship with you and my Father in heaven. Lord, I desire today to be forgiven. Please forgive me. I believe that you died on the cross for me and that my sin is forgiven. Thank you, Jesus. And now, Lord Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit. For I desire to follow you all the days of my life. Help me to honor my Father and live the life you want for me. Thank you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to give a hug to the person next to you. Peace, brother. God bless you. God bless you. And so all of God's, all of heaven and earth rejoice, and all God's people celebrate what God has done today. So let us rise and give a clap to the Lord for what he is doing and has done.